But we were blessed this past year with, we had two new guys on the elder retreat for the first time. And we thank God for David and Paul, who are able to join us. So their addition to the elder team was an immense blessing. And it was the first elders retreat in 22 years that David Chamberlain was not with us. So we missed David Chamberlain, but God is good in all that he is doing. We also celebrated the installation of deacons for the first time in the life of this church. We have deacons now in place who are beginning to get their feet on the ground and moving into the way in which God would have them serve. We celebrate that. We celebrate the our sense of leading that the Lord would invite us to go to a mission trip in Mexico. And there are about five or six families, about 24 people who are on that. We'll be going this coming summer. We celebrate that. We're happy to see that happening. We have seen many answers to prayers of people who have been without jobs and who God has provided jobs. There's still a few that we're praying for, but we praise the Lord for answered prayer. We praise the Lord for new families who have joined us. And we are grateful for all the blessing that comes from seeing more people gathered to sit with us and celebrate all that God's doing here at this church. And so we are grateful. We thank God for the new chairs. Many of you are thanking him too. And yet part of that, we also it reminds us of Christianity Explored. We saw last year the Lord really blessed through our effort at reaching out to people through that means. And Rico Tice, I almost said Tico Rice, almost. Rico Tice, who's the face of Christianity Explored, we were able to have him here with us and filled this room and get to hear him speak. It was a blessing. That was a huge blessing. And seeing people come to Christ has been a blessing. I think, baptized 13 people last year. We saw people come to faith, some of them through Christianity Explored. And so we praise God for how he is working. We saw lots of new babies. Right, there's the Rittenhouses, the Scarbos, the Lacarazas, the Mills grandbaby Victoria had a little person who, oh, there you are. And then lastly, Scott and Senya, who we just mentioned. So we had the addition of little people to this place, which is wonderful. We praise God for that. We praise God for sports camp and all that happened there. We thought about when this room was also filled in December with the Anants reaching out to Indians, and this room was filled with Indians. Who would have thunk it? And all around, it was great. And so we praise the Lord for all that he did, which was unexpected. We also praise the Lord for Herb's ministry to youth. One of the things that has been a real blessing is he has established a leadership team of young people who are stepping up and actually serving and taking substantial roles in leadership in the youth ministry. And we praise the Lord for Herb and all of his ministry. And we should keep him in prayer today because I got an email at 3:40 a.m. Herb was in the ER with Trayson, who had some pretty severe abdominal cramps. And so they have been at the hospital all night. So David Gonzalez is downstairs jumping in to cover for Children's Church. But we'd pray for, please keep Trayson and Herb and Janae in mind. But we thank God for all that has been happening in youth ministry. We praise God for the financial blessings that have come. We have this past year retired all debt and received a pretty significant contribution towards the potential renovation of this building. And we praise the Lord for that kind of excitement of how the Lord has blessed, and we thank him for it. And some of the things that we are praying into and are wanting to grow into this year is our three purposes here are reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out. And every one of you should know that. You should hear it enough. But we want to continue to reach out. Part of our heartbeat is that we want to continue to be a place where people who don't know the Lord can come to a relationship with him. We want to be a community of believers that are open-armed towards strangers and those who don't have a spiritual home and have not yet met Christ. And so we want to lean into that in all that we can do. And that's really the foundation of the renovation. That's really what began this idea of renovating the building to make it more appealing, more open for conversation. And I'd love to spend 20 minutes telling you why we think we should do that. And I will do that at another day. I won't do that here. But that's that's really the basis for why we have considered even renovating, is to make space for strangers and those who do not know the gospel. And by strangers, I mean those who haven't yet met Jesus. We want this to be a place where people can come into an encounter with him. And so we're leaning into that. And we also just, we look forward to what God would do through the addition of associate pastor for the next generation, for hiring someone who will focus on our youth and our children and helping us begin to lean into ministry to young adults. So please pray with us. Those are some things that we are embracing and are going to lean into over the next coming year. We'll share more, but I just wanted to give you a quick update that it was good. We had a good time away. It wasn't nearly long enough. It was so quick. And yet there's so much to think and pray into, but we want prayer to be a priority in the next coming year also. And so that will continue to dominate our heartbeat, because we know we can do nothing without the Lord. And so we pray on every Tuesday night. We dreamed about some things that we might do differently, but we want prayer to be manifestly evident through everything that we do, because we need the Lord in order to do anything. So those are some things that that are on our plate. We're going to spend some time processing and digesting, but I just want to give you a quick heads up. So please pray for us as we begin to think through all of these things over the upcoming weeks. And I just, before we turn to the text, I just want to, would you just join me in prayer and just ask the Lord to guide our time? Father, I do praise you for all that you have done. And I thank you for the ways in which you have blessed this body of believers. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to magnify your name through this little church right here in Winchester. Would you allow us to be a light for the gospel? Would you allow us to be a place where people can come to saving faith in Jesus? Would you guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and keep us from ever doing anything that would grieve your heart? Give us a love for those who do not yet know you. Give us a passion for prayer. And Lord, I ask that we would see your hand continually evident, as we as elders did, as we just sat together. We saw your hand in so many ways. And I thank you for the encouragement that we all came away with. Lord, I pray that that kind of encouragement would seep out into every person who calls hope home. Would you allow that enthusiasm that we have for your name and for your glory to cultivate a love and a growth within every person in this room for you? God, give us a contagious kind of faith that people are curious to know about and want to look into. And Lord, I ask that as we look to your word, would you allow it to shape us? Would you give us hearts that can submit to what we find revealed to us in Scripture? And Lord, I pray that your word right now would be pressed into our souls. It would shape how we view this world. It would form our prayers and be the background and the foundation stones under which we stand. And the faith is undergirded through these truths that we will look at. So God, I pray that your word would be solid to us. Give us listening ears to what you say through your word. And I ask for help, please. I pray that you would grant me that every word that I would speak would be pleasing in your sight. And I pray that you would keep me from saying anything that is untrue or confusing, as you are not the God of confusion. So God, I pray for clarity. I pray for your anointing. I beg you, Holy Spirit, for your assistance right now. Through Christ, I pray. Amen. We have been spending time in the book of Ephesians. We've been making our way through it. We're going to continue going through it. And let me just ask you a question for a second. If you saw yourself in need of a doctor and you went to the doc and the diagnosis came back that cancer was confirmed and yet surgery could possibly help, would you prefer him to keep that news to himself because it might cause you some distress? Or would you rather have him tell you honestly what the situation is so you could seek a result? We have docs in the room. have to give this kind of news? I think the answer would be, I want to know what the true condition is so that we can get to a place of solving it. The news might be painful. It might be devastating to hear that. Some of you have heard that diagnosis. And yet, I find myself, as we arrive here on this text on this day, standing in somewhat of a position like that. Because the word of God that we come to today is not easy to hear. It's not easy to hear. It's not easy to preach. But we are moving through this book, line by line and chapter by chapter, for a reason. And it came as I was reviewing my journals from last year at our elders' retreat. David Chamberlain said this. He said, "Our conviction that God's word is true and trustworthy is one of the foundation stones of this church." That was a quote that I wrote down from David Chamberlain last year. That's true. And we press through difficult texts because we believe ultimately it will be good for all of us to hear and to believe. Not because it's convenient, but because God knows the truth of our condition better than we do. And so when we come to this word today, it may be difficult. Some of the things that I say today might be difficult. But yet, I want you to look at these verses and examine with me. There's only three. We're only going to look at three. Is this what God's word is saying? Is this the truth about the human condition? Because it might be contrary to what we find ourselves fundamentally believing. So as we jump back into chapter 2 and we move forward, we see a new thought that crops up in Paul's thinking. He says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Those are incredible words. The main idea that bridges Paul's thinking is this idea of the resurrection from the dead. It's what we see in verse 19 in chapter 1. We see it again in verse 4 of chapter 2. It's kind of the bookends of what Paul is thinking, but it's this idea of the resurrection. In verse 19, he says what God's is this immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. And then he goes on. So this idea of resurrection is in Paul's mind as we move into chapter 2. And you have to remember, in the original, there's no chapter divisions in the original text. Chapter divisions were added in 1200 or 1205 or so. And it wasn't until 1551 or so that verse divisions were inserted. So we have to remember, this is one letter. This is one continuous thought. So as we get our idea or our mind around what Paul is thinking, he's thinking of the implications of the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. And what that has, how that comes to bear on the life of me and you at work and at home and in everything we do. That's the dominant thread that is in Paul's mind. So, and has he thought about this? Go back with me and look at the last chapter if you're there. A couple of things to note. What he thinks is Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so what we see is God has now exalted him to an unparalleled place of exaltation. He is seated now at the right hand of the throne of power in heaven because of what he did, because of his life, because of his resurrection. Jesus is exalted to a place no other person on the planet has been exalted to. No other king, no other priest, no other prophet, no other imam, no other guru, no other televangelist, no one except Jesus holds this place of exaltation. He's driving that home because of the resurrection. And then he even says, Jesus has power and authority in verse 21 that is far above every other earthly power and every other earthly authority, including death. And for that reason, God has given him a name which is so highly exalted that it is to be praised here and now among every one of us, and it will be praised from here on out through the ends of eternity. In this age, Paul says, we will praise the name of Jesus, and in the age to come. So that captures Paul's thinking. Jesus has been raised. There are implications for that. Right? We gather today not to worship the name of Hope Christian Church or any other person on the planet. Why are we here? Do you know why you've come today? We come in the name of Jesus to worship and praise and exalt the name of Jesus. We believe that's what we were created for. And that finds not expression not just here on Sunday mornings, but tomorrow morning at 8:05, or I should say at 7:45 when you're ready to start cursing, traffic. Right? Our love of the Lord, our desire to worship should affect everything about us. Not just when we're here, but when we are at work. So this immeasurable greatness of God's power is most clearly demonstrated in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. That's captured Paul's attention. It governs how he moves forward. And because of that, that greatness has overcome even death itself. Because he says, and you were dead. Right? That's the first word. So I know that's what he's thinking about. Death, this idea of death and the power over it is what he is thinking about. And I just pause for a second. When you're reading God's word, you got to think. Don't buy into the lie that Christians are somehow anti-intellectual. It's not true. We have to think hard about these texts. We have to wrestle with these truths that we find. And we might tend to think, okay, I've got to read my Bible. I'll read 6 or 8 verses. I check off the list and I'm gone. Please don't be like that. Meditate long and hard over God's word. Let its truth sink into your soul and be shaped by it. Because Paul is. And he's thinking and he's arguing based upon these facts that Jesus has been raised to dead. Jesus alone, no one else has been exalted in the way that he has. So now he comes and he says in these 3 verses, I can summarize it for you. You can go home knowing here's what we're supposed to hear today. There's 2 massively insurmountable enemies that stands against your life with God. They are death and they are the devil. If our fundamental human condition is that we have been separated by God, how do we overcome it? If that's the diagnosis, what is the cure? What is the remedy? How do we get over death? And how do we get over Satan? That's the 2 ideas that are in Paul's mind, which he expresses here in this first passage. So, death is the first thing. Verse 1, chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, we all study English language, right? Everybody had to go through classes that were painful. We learned verb tenses. We learned past and present and future. What is the second word, third word in this sentence of verse 1? And you what? Verb tense. Past tense of to be. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You have to learn the language and understand biblical truth. You were dead. So who's Paul speaking to? Who's he talking to? Believers. He's talking to people who were at one time dead in their trespasses and sins. He's speaking to believers. And he says, this is your condition. You once were this way. You're not that way any longer, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And by God's immeasurable greatness, he has brought you to life. So he's drawing us back to think about the way things were. So I invite you, what was your life like prior to coming to faith in Jesus? Some of you came to faith late in life. Think back. What was life like? I'll pick on Michael Bradford this weekend. We were talking about this. It came up. And he said, you would not like the old Michael Bradford. You would not have had a good time around the old Michael Bradford. He said, if you think I'm bad today, you should have known me back then. Those are his words, right? I didn't say that. Right? Apart from Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so Paul here is taking us back to that place to think about the way things were. Why? He wants you to know where you were. He wants you to know how desperate your situation was. He wants to know the depth of that depravity that you were in, because it will cause you to worship the Savior who got you out of it. If we don't know where we've been, we will not appreciate where we are. And so Paul takes us back to that place in our minds. And what does he say? What describes that condition we were in prior to coming to faith in Jesus? It's the most graphic word he can think of. You were dead in trespasses and sins. We were not, apart from Christ, we were alienated and cut off from God. We are not simply caught in a bit of naughtiness prior to coming to faith. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We weren't slightly entangled in a little bramble prior to coming to faith in Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We didn't merely get caught up in a little fix. We were dead in trespasses and sins. This is what Paul says, and he argues for us to know it. We didn't occasionally fall in misdeeds. We didn't occasionally misspeak. We walked in sin, is what Paul said. We were constantly living in sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. This is the natural condition of humanity. We do not naturally stand in a place of spiritual neutrality towards God. Paul says we're in a space of deadness towards Him. We're completely dead towards God. No righteousness whatsoever. This describes the whole of humanity. And this is what I think we have to sit with this morning. We have to ask ourselves, do I believe this? Do I really believe this? Because Paul unequivocally states that everyone is dead in trespasses and sins. Remember to whom he's writing. He's writing to the city of Ephesus, a place he spent time in for several years, and then the church had grown to include all of the compassing areas. There were people coming to faith again and again, both Jews and Gentiles. We saw this when we were in chapter 1. Paul speaks and specifically to Gentiles. He speaks specifically to Jews, and he is saying to them, you were all dead in trespasses and sins. This deadness, this spiritual deadness, is the condition of all of humanity. He's not just saying this is the problem in Ephesus. This is the entirety of the human condition. Everybody on the planet is in a natural place of spiritual deadness, is what he's saying. And I'm thinking, how can I illustrate this? And then I read the newspaper. And I don't know if you pay attention to events unfolding, anniversaries of events. You know what? Friday was the anniversary of VE Day, right? 70 years ago, the end of the war in Europe. It didn't completely end until 3 or 4 months later in August, I think, when the Pacific came to an end. Do you know the extent of the conflict of World War II? I went and started doing some research. Because if my point is the case, everybody on the globe is entrapped in this kind of spiritual deadness, then shouldn't we see evidence of it? Over 30 countries were involved in that war. 60 million people died of direct military conflict. Another 20 million because of starvation and deprivation. That's 80 million people dying in that war. That is an unparalleled example of human evil. And that's what happens when we are left to ourselves. Left to ourselves, we will eliminate ourselves without the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul teaches this fact that all of humanity is spiritually dead to God everywhere he goes. I'll give you several examples. The first one, in his letter to the Corinthians, He says, the natural person, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Meaning, we are spiritually dead to God, and so when we encounter the things of God, it's like nonsense. We read the Bible and like, this is foolishness. We don't get it. We are unable to rightly apprise the beauty, the goodness, and the value of what Scripture reveals and spiritual truths because we're dead to those things. He says the same thing to the letter in his letter to the Romans. Romans 8, 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We've got to hear these verses because this is the world in which we live. If we don't believe this truth, it affects how we relate to our coworkers. Whether or not we believe this determines how we act towards our neighbors. This is massively relevant for every one of us. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It's not spiritually neutral. It's not ambivalent or indifferent. The mind that is set on fleshly things is hostile towards God. And he says, it cannot submit to God's law. It is unwilling. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please the Lord. We are unable to please God because in us there is an innate sinfulness that causes us to instantaneously rebel against any law that comes from God. This is the human condition, is what Paul is saying. And it gets worse. He says this too as we go on into, it affects our mind and our ability to think. Ephesians 4, 8, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. That's what we're getting at. We're trying to undo this. We want to get back to a life in God. We've been separated from God and we need to be drawn back into his life. And yet the sinful condition has cut us off from God. And so we're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us, ignorance to the truth and the value and the beauty of spiritual things. And so this has caused a hardness of heart, is what Paul says. We're hard-hearted. Our innate spiritual condition towards God is not emotionally neutrality or unconcerned ambivalence. It is hard-hearted hostility, is what Paul is saying. You know anybody like that? Was that you? This runs so deep within us. We cannot submit to God's law. We're unable to. We see God's law and it comes to us as something that is burdensome and difficult, and so we buck against it. That is why that's the course of this world. That is the entirety of humanity. And so Paul says this. He says, this is the course of this world. In verse 3, go back to Ephesians if you're still there, chapter 2, verse 3. This is the way we all lived. This is all of us. He's don't think, you Christians, you guys are some special folks. We're not. Paul says, this is the way we all were until God opened our eyes and saved us. Look at verse 3. We all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's the description of the fundamental nature of humanity. We do what we want to do. That is rebellion against God. We worship ourselves. We set ourselves up as the standard. We live according to our own flesh, our own passion, our own thinking. That's where we are innately. And Paul says that is why we are the children of wrath, because we stand opposed to God. And this is the course of this world like the rest of humanity. So before a person becomes a believer, he's controlled by his own will, his own passion, own desire of the body and the mind. So what is sin? Sin, then, is any rebellion against God's law, any bucking of God's authority, any refusal to submit. And Paul tells us we can't submit. Our spiritual deadness is so vast that we cannot submit to God's law. Sin is inherently theological in its definition. meaning you can't understand sin apart from God. Because when the Bible defines sin, it is a rebellion against him and his standards. And so as we think about sin, I came across an article this week that this was the headline. This was in the Wall Street Journal. It said, modern sin, holding on to belief. So as we desire to worship ourselves, as we desire to set up our own standards, sin is completely redefined. And the issue was same-sex marriage. God is very clear in the Bible. His intention of marriage is for one man and for one woman for life. That's God's plan for marriage. And I pray to the newlyweds, God grants you that. I pray to all of us oldly weds that God grants us that ability. And yet, if marriage is redefined to include same sex, then we have here a redefinition of what marriage is, which is contrary to what God has revealed. And so the point of the author is, in this article, sin is those of us who would say and hold on to that biblical definition of what marriage is. That's sin. Sin is offending humans. It's not thinking according to the cultural mandates of the day. That's not sin. Sin is a disobedience to God's will and a contrary nature of standing against God's law. If we redefine sin, we remove the problem. And so Paul here is striving for us to be able to see there is a problem in this world, a massive problem. If we ignore that, it's like putting electrical tape over my glasses. It doesn't fix anything. We're simply redefining to remove the problem. What will that do when the fact that God has created this world and every one of us are going to have to stand before him and give an account of our lives? I can't stand in this pulpit knowing I'm going to one day give an account to Lord God Almighty and saying, did you give in to the cultural demands of the day? We can't do it. Dave Chamberlain is exactly right. We must stand on the truthfulness of Scripture. We have to, because if it's true that this entire world, like the rest of mankind, is dead in trespasses of sin, then we have to share this, because there is a solution. You were dead in trespasses and sin. This is the course of the world. So back to one. Let's move on. That's the first problem. Death. The first enemy that stands against our love and life in God is death. Death is a result of sin. So we can't redefine sin in order to remove the problem. So the second enemy that stands against us is the devil. Verse 1, I'm going to read 1 and 2 just one more time. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, the cultural patterns of the day, the dominant, whatever, whoever's in power gets to define reality. But following the course of this world, and here's the next phrase. This is where we get to Satan. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Jim asked me a few weeks ago, why don't you ever preach on Satan? When are you going to get there? Here we are. This is it. Right? This is the first time Paul brings up Satan. In an understanding, he wants believers to know, not only do you have death fighting against your life in God, you also have the devil. So this prince of the power of the air is another name for Satan. And Paul is saying, if you're following the course of the world, you might think you've been setting your own standards. You might think you're charting your own course, but you're not. You're following Satan, is what Paul is saying. The course of this world is governed and set by Satan, by the prince of the power of the air. So you might think, do you really believe in Satan? Yes, I do. I wholeheartedly do. And I understand that most of the people that we work with, perhaps neighbors, people you may have conversations with, might think that's strange. And in fact, I came across an article with Antonin Scalia in 2013, who was interviewed by Jennifer Senior for New York Magazine. And as she was conversing with him, he shared, I believe in the devil. And she basically asked him, are you serious? you really believe in the devil? And he said, I do. And he said, why is that a surprise to you? He said, that's, I'll quote him, that's basic Catholic doctrine. Every Catholic believes this. And she retorted, are you sure? And he said, that's the teaching of our church. And he's right, that this is the teaching of our church. He went on to say, Jesus believes in the devil. And he's right. The gospel authors believe in the devil. He's right. He knows his Bible. I hope he lives according to it too. Let me share with you some staggering unfolding of who this is, who Satan is. Because Paul says he's the prince of the power of the air, right? He's everywhere. I mean, he's getting around. He's not omnipresent in the sense that God is. He is a created being. He is a spiritual being. Yet he has immense power. And here's what Jesus says about him. In John chapter 12 and 14, he twice refers to Satan as the ruler of this world, meaning the majority of the people are following him, right? He is worshipped by the people of this world, the ruler of this world. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, says he is the god of this world who blinds the minds of unbelievers and keeps them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. Satan is the god of this world that blinds the minds of unbelievers. He is also called the evil one, Jesus says in Matthew 13. When the word is preached, Jesus says, Satan comes, the evil one comes to pluck away the seeds of everything that is preached. Every word, every time we speak the gospel, Satan is opposing us, him and all of his demons. But I pray before this service, I pray, God, please don't let Satan snatch away what I'm going to say. I know it will be uncomfortable. Some people won't like it. It will not be pleasant. It's Mother's Day. Why are we talking about death? Folks, I have to speak the truth. And here's what he says. He comes like an evil one to snatch away the truth that would be sown in your lives. He is powerful. When Jesus was tempted, Satan says, I will give you all the glory of this earth because it has been given to me. Right? The power of this earth. He goes on. 1 John 5:19 says this. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is our enemy. This is Satan who opposes God at everything he does. And to wrap one verse around everything that the Bible teaches about who Satan is, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says this, and that great dragon that was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. He is the accusers of the brothers. If we don't know we have an enemy, that is his greatest weapon. To not know that you have cancer, when you have cancer, will lead to your death if it's not dealt with. So we have to know there are so many obstacles to coming to faith in Jesus and having a life in God. Two of them Paul wants you to think about is death. Are you strong enough to overcome death? Anybody in this room? Do you know anybody who is strong enough to overcome death? And the devil. Anybody in this room care to claim a title? I am stronger than the god of this world? I am the stronger than the prince of the power of the air? Incredible titles given to Satan. I know somebody who can defeat him. His name is Jesus. He rose from the dead. That's why Paul is so captured with this fact. That's why we talk about it all the time. It's because it means everything to us. If it's true that this whole world is dead in trespasses and sin, and we are by nature children of wrath, who can help us? Who can give us a new nature? If our hearts are so hardened and hostile towards God that we cannot submit to him, who can give us a new heart? Who can redeem us out of those pits and prison that we're trapped in? Who can set free the chains of habitual sinning? Who can free young men from addiction to pornography? Who can free marriages from all of us who are constantly dreaming about the green grass on the other side? Who will set us free but Jesus? And so he comes and he says, Paul says God has raised him from the dead by the immeasurable greatness of God's power. And so he wants you to fall in love with Jesus. He wants you to be captured by him. He also wants you to know this is the condition of our world. We live in a world populated by spiritually dead people. If we do not believe that, then we're just going to be quiet. And we'll go home and watch the Patriots and go to Red Sox games and eat hot dogs and have a great time. We will ignore the diagnosis. If it is true, everyone who is outside of Christ is spiritually dead to God, then we have a mission. We have a calling. And we need to lay down our lives in order to lovingly share that fact. So we have to know this. Number one, so that we can praise the Jesus who delivered us out of darkness and who can deliver us from every obstacle which you think you cannot be delivered. Every sinful tendency which you think dominates your life, Jesus can set you free. And I guarantee you, if we had opportunity and had time and we're all dying, we could give testimony to it. It's one of the things we hope to do in this upcoming ministry year is give place for testimonies. You need to know this because Jesus saved you. Humanity is in a great danger, and we have a great Savior. So I'm going to end with John 3:16. We all like to quote John 3:16. Maybe most of you in this room, everybody in this room can quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. How many of you ever give any attention to that word perish? We love to say, Jesus loved us so much, he came to die. That is absolutely true. Why did he die? Because the possibility of perishing is real. Hell is real. And read the next couple of verses. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. People quote this and say, don't preach condemnation. We're not preaching condemnation. What we are called as believers to share is the natural condition. And it is a state of condemnation, whether we know it or not. So let's keep reading. The last verse, verse 18, I'm sorry. I read 17. 18 says, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And verse 36, last verse of chapter 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but wrath of God remains on him. Folks, if this is true, we ought to be weeping for those who are trapped in sin. If we do not believe in Jesus, we don't have eternal life. And if we do believe in Jesus, the wrath of God is removed. It is only under faith in Christ that the wrath of God is removed. That is our condition. That is the diagnosis. Sin is real. Death awaits all of us who die without him. And so can we compellingly be moved in our hearts to lovingly share the gospel and to plead with people to come to Christ? That's the invitation. That's what Paul is doing here. He is saying death need not dominate your life. Sin need not dominate your life because Jesus has conquered both. He has conquered death and he has destroyed the works of the devil. He has conquered the devil. Do you know that freedom? Have you run to Jesus for salvation and for being set free from everything that would kill you, from all sin? What's true about you? You were dead in sin? Or if this is true, you are dead in sin. And yet I know that if I say, will you come to Christ? Would you cry out to him to set you free? I know he will. I know he sets people free. So cry out to him now. Cry out to him for salvation. cry out to him for freedom to save you from the wrath of God and to give you life. Because this is what this verse says, whoever believes in him has life. So I'm not ending today talking about death. It's Mother's Day. I'm talking about life. We get life through our mothers. God unfolds life through mothers. And here the gospel comes to us through Jesus. Do you believe him? I hope you do. I hope you love him. And I hope you passionately will share the truth of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father God, please pour out your grace on us. Please forgive us for being silent about the truths of Scripture. God, let the truth of these words please sink into our souls and change us. And Lord, if there is someone here today who does not know you in a personal way, would you let that change right now? Your word says, if we ask you to save us, you will. If we call out to you in the name of Jesus, you will save us. Lord, I beg any person in this room who has never cried out to Jesus and said, please save me from this deadness. Please open my eyes. Please give me eternal life. Do it now. Just ask him. A simple heart's cry of a prayer. Father, save me. Give me life. In the name of Jesus, amen.